Tonight's reading will be from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. That is 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word."
Good evening. Great to see everybody tonight. I hope you've had a good afternoon. Hope you've had a good day. You may have, if you're like us, came through some rain. Rain, not rain. We came through a little bit of that. I've lived in Ohio for almost a decade now. Eight, nine years, somewhere around there. And I mean, I grew up in West Virginia. The weather's not much different there. But one of the things I notice about Ohio is sometimes people will say something like if it's really hot one day and then cold the next day, people will say like, you know, "Welcome to Ohio. That's Ohio for you." Or again, it kind of goes back and forth, especially springtime, fall. You'll have hot, cold, hot. It doesn't make up its mind right away. And you also have some extremes. You know, we have 90-degree weather sometimes here, and then, you know, a few months ago, we had lots and lots of snow. I like that kind of thing. I can't imagine living in a place that didn't have four seasons. That, you know, it just feels like it kind of marks the time. You know, I can't imagine being somewhere where it never snowed or something like that, even though I really like snow. I like colder weather more than hot weather, if I'm honest. But it's hard for me to imagine being in a place where it was just uniform the whole time. Even if it was nice, I feel like I would get tired of it. Much less going years without rain. And that's what we're going to speak about tonight. We have studied Elijah several times. I've given several lessons over the years about Elijah, different times in his life. Different events. It's really a fascinating time. And tonight I wanted to think about this event in Elijah's life. Something happens that illustrates God's power, but also His care for us. The way that He does know our needs, and He does love us, and He does provide for us. So I wanted to look at an event in Elijah's life and think about it in that context and how we can appreciate that and how that can make us, you know, just love God all the more in seeing how He takes care of us. So the people of Israel at the time of Elijah were struggling. There was a king named Ahab who was not a good king. Not a faithful king. And God had to illustrate His power at times. And Elijah was one who professed the true God, who stood up for the true God in the face of a lot of idol worship. Ahab ruled the northern kingdom, and he followed after his wife Jezebel and advocated for the worship of Baal. And it is in this context. We studied some time back, I don't remember when, about, you know, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And really one of the cool stories, in my opinion, of the Old Testament, where Elijah challenges the priests of Baal to provide fire on the altar. And, of course, they could not. And then Elijah soaks the altar and then calls upon, and it's consumed by the one true God. But I wanted to go back prior to that event into 1 Kings chapter 17, where we're introduced to Elijah the Tishbite, and he tells Ahab, the king of Israel, that the God of Israel lives, and there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Ahab was, there's not really any way to say it, a wicked king. In chapter 16, we're told that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings who had come before him, and had turned people, and the kingdom was very much not serving God in the way that they should. And Elijah comes in. His name means My God is Yahweh. And I think that's really significant for the purpose that Elijah served, that there is one God, and that it is Yahweh, the one true God, and that these other idols, these false gods, are not only ineffective, but they're not real. They don't exist. It's a figment of man's mind. And when we see Elijah's name meaning "My God is Yahweh," Baal, the god that was being worshipped in many places in Israel at this time, he was the god of rain, storms, and like agriculture, like agricultural prosperity. That the seasonal changes that bring about crops to grow. So I don't think it's a coincidence that the actual mechanism that God uses to identify Baal as a false god is a direct challenge to what that God was supposed to be doing. There's a real kind of cool connection there. And we also see, I think, a connection with what would happen a little bit later in what happened on Mount Carmel, where, you know, the Lord consumed the altar when Baal could not. So the so-called God of rain was nowhere to be found when there was a severe drought for the people. And Baal was not there for his followers when they needed water. He was not there for his followers when they called on him for fire. It was just a figment of man's mind. And there's a real difference between "My God is Yahweh," Elijah, and a rain god who couldn't bring forth rain. So we see the power of God clearly illustrated to the people of Israel at this time. And then I want to continue in verse 2 and thinking about the way that God knows our needs. And the word, 1 Kings 17, verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" So the drought was severe, but God is going to look after Elijah. And he sent him to Cherith, which is from a Hebrew root word that means separated or cut off. I think appropriate, because he was, you know, kind of going into hiding away from the people by this brook where he would be provided for. And so even though he was alone, he was separated, he was cut off in one sense, I think we really understand and see that he was never alone at all. God was watching after him, he was protecting him, he was preserving him, even when there was no one else there with him in maybe a more literal sense, in a physical sense. And we know that at times we kind of feel like that too, if we're honest. Even when we're around people, sometimes we feel kind of cut off or isolated or maybe even forgotten sometimes. And we do face difficulties in this life. And sometimes those outside persecutions can make us kind of feel that way. In Matthew 5, verse 10, Christ said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we face any kind of persecution or anything like that for doing what is right in this world, it can make us sometimes feel a little isolated. But God is always with us. And we will be blessed in standing up for what is true. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." We are going to face difficult times. We're going to face trials. But we are never alone. God is always with us. And we studied this morning about the church, and I am just so thankful for the church. Because I know that no matter what happens to me throughout the week, no matter what anyone else says or does, no matter what may happen in the world, I know that when I come here, I'm around people who love me, who will support me. If I ever needed to just vent and talk about something that was bothering me, I know I could do that to you. And honestly, I could go to a lot of places. I could go to congregations that I've never even been to, and I still feel like I could talk to people and they would understand me because of that connection that we have through Christ, through the church. And it's just such an amazing thing that I know I have a shelter away from the world in you, in each other. And it's just such a blessing. We're never alone. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's nothing that should make us anxious in this world. Now, that's natural. We're gonna have these things. We have things we have to deal with in life. But we should always go to God, seek first the kingdom, and we can trust that everything we need will be taken care of. And there's another place in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And it's kind of a weird phrase, but it's always really meant a lot to me, that phrase that, you know, the very hairs of your head are numbered. For some reason, that just really clicks to me. It's like I'm not forgotten. God knows the number of hairs on my head. I'm never alone. Like He knows about me. He knows everything. I'm never forgotten. I'm never an afterthought. It's not like he ever will get back to me when I need him. Nothing happens apart from God's knowledge. And if the very hairs of our head are numbered, we know that He is always with us and always looking out for us and always providing for us. So back to 1 Kings chapter 17, going into verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. So Elijah does as commanded. He goes to the brook, and he's provided for. And there are actually ravens that bring him bread and meat. And maybe an interesting choice because, I mean, the raven was considered an unclean animal. It was a scavenger. So maybe an unlikely source for the nourishment for him to come by. It was the ravens, but at least it wasn't the Steelers. Sorry. So it was ravens. I got one more. I'm sorry. They brought him bread and meat. He asked for dessert, but the raven said nevermore. I promise that's it. That's all I had. So ravens, unclean animals, brought him. And in verse 17 of James chapter 5, it talks about this. Elijah was a man with a true nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So this verse is in the context of a passage that talks about the effectiveness of our prayer and the way that our prayers are meaningful, and God hears us and answers them. Elijah was just a man, but look at the way his prayers were answered. And sometimes God does provide in ways that we may not expect. Maybe a raven wasn't the first choice. And after the brook dried up, God sent Elijah to the house of a widow to be provided for. Beginning in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Sidon was a town of the Gentiles, so it was not a city where he would have necessarily been very welcome. He was to go to a widow who, at that time period, a widow was not symbolic, but it would have been in poverty. Widows were not rich. It would have been going to someone who was already poor in a perhaps unwelcoming city and asking for sustenance. And then she responds in the next verse. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she was so destitute. She tells Elijah, you're asking me for food. I have just this little bit left. My plan, what I'm doing, is to just prepare it as a last meal for myself and my child before we starve. That's how low she was. She's like, I'm about to starve. I have just this last morsel for myself and my child. However, Elijah said to her in verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And that just almost gives me chills to think about. This woman who was so desperate. And he says, "Get of that little that you have, I would like some." And then he tells her, if you're obedient, that food will not run out until it rains on the earth. She was out gathering sticks for a last meal. And he tells her to go and do it, and she will be taken care of. And she obeyed. And, you know, she even began this by saying, as the Lord, your God. It wasn't even her God. But she had the courage and the trust in Elijah. There must be something about her character that brings her to do what Elijah asked her to do. In verse 15, and she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So not only was Elijah cared for through obedience, but God provided for the widow. And this miracle, maybe like you, it brings to mind the times where Christ would feed the 4,000, the 5,000, with just a few loaves and fish, and it didn't run out. Just like this jar and jug that was used, it kept providing miraculously, because God is providing for his people. And then finally, we see that God does even more for the widow and raises the widow's son. Verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. I can only imagine the grief that she must have been going through. And in this grief, she remembers her sin, whatever it was, I don't know. And she lashes out at Elijah. And what was going through her mind, I only know what she said, but the amount of grief and maybe even guilt that she mentions, some type of sin that she must have had in her past, as we all do, that she feels is a part of this. Verse 19, Elijah says to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. God had mercy on the widow who had provided for Elijah, and he was there when Elijah called to him. And we can contrast that with so many of the people of Israel, of God's chosen people, who at this time were worshiping Baal, a God of rain who could not make it rain. And here we see examples of service and sacrifice and a recognition of God as the one true God, and the Word of God as truth. I believe in reading about this that it's the first account of a person being raised from the dead in the Scriptures. Interesting that it's a poor widow, her son, from a Gentile city, but one who had obeyed God and recognized the word of the Lord is true. Then in the next chapter, the events of Mount Carmel happen, and eventually God sends rain back on the people. I want to bring up one last verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And it just in thinking about, the droughts that we may experience in our lives, times where it's difficult, or we feel alone, or we feel down, whatever it may be, God has never left us. And things happen in life. And the reason I brought up that verse is it's kind of telling us, if something happens in life, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. There are things that happen in a fallen world that are not always going to be joyful for us, that are going to be trying. But God sends His sunshine on the just and the unjust, and rain on the just and the unjust. And the reason I think it's a little interesting in light of this is every time I've read that passage, it sounds like sunshine is the good thing, right? That even bad people get sunshine sometimes. And the rain is kind of the negative thing. Like, even if you're a good person, sometimes it's raining. But sometimes we don't recognize that the rain is the good thing. Here in the people of Israel, they needed that rain. Something that, commonly we use just kind of figuratively as being the storms of life and the rains and things that we don't need, sometimes those are exactly the things that we do need. And they make us stronger and better for it. Tonight, you might be going through a drought. It may feel like you're alone, but God has never left you alone. And He is always there for you and always willing to give you whatever it is that you need in your life, if we will trust Him, if we will put Him first. Yeah, if you need to take on Christ in baptism tonight, or if you need the prayers of the church, for whatever you may be going through in life, we are here to pray for you, to show you love, to help build you up in whatever you need, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.